So the passage we're studying this evening is John chapter 1, and we're doing the first 5 verses. So I've entitled this sermon, The Deity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. So just by way of introduction tonight, I've got 3 questions that I want us to explore before we get into the passage. The first is, who was the Apostle John? John was the younger brother of James. They were the sons of Zebedee and used to work as fishermen with their father. Jesus nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. In Luke's Gospel, as Jesus and his disciples were approaching a Samaritan village, we read, "But they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' We then read that Jesus rebuked them. So we see thunder in the personalities of James and John, which might explain why Jesus had given them his nickname. We also know that Peter, James and John formed Jesus in a circle and were with him at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. John himself had this title, the disciple Jesus loved. John, as he writes his gospel account, does not mention his own name. Other gospel accounts do, but not his own. John, I believe, is not saying that Jesus loved him more than the rest, but is expressing that the love of Jesus is more important to who he is than his own name. Before all else, he is loved by Jesus. The final thing I want to say about the Apostle John is from John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. This is Jesus speaking on the cross. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his home. John has indeed come a long way from the hot-headed Son of Thunder, as Jesus entrusts Mary, his mother, to John's care. So the second introductory question, how do we know John wrote this gospel? The fact that John is not mentioned by name in this gospel account, but is mentioned in Matthew, Mark and Luke, is compelling evidence for his authorship. Also, we are told in this gospel that the disciple whom Jesus loved penned the gospel account, that he was a witness to these events. We can also learn from early church history, the early church father Irenaeus, who lived from AD 130 to 200, was a disciple of Polycarp, who lived from 70 AD to 160. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, and Irenaeus writes on Polycarp's authority that it was John who wrote this gospel account whilst in Ephesus in his later years. And our final introductory question, why did he write this account? John tells us his reason for writing this gospel. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. John writes not just as an eyewitness to the events recorded in his gospel account, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not just give us accounts and doctrines to hold on to, but by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, these words bring us life. So, what is the big picture of John's Gospel and even the passage we're looking at tonight? John's main focus is to show us that Jesus is God. So what are we going to cover tonight? I have three main points. The first point is from verses 1 and 2. Jesus is eternally one with the Father. He is the very Word of God. And then verses 3 to 4. Jesus, the Word, was God's agent in creating all things. And our final point will be drawn from verse 5. Jesus is the light. The light of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, shall not be overcome or overtaken. So our first point, Jesus is eternally one with the Father. He is the very Word of God. So the passage we're looking at tonight begins with the words, "In the beginning." The Apostle John starts his Gospel with his very familiar sounding words, "In the beginning." Of course, John is taking us right back to Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John is taking us right back to the beginning when God created time, space and matter, basically the beginning of everything. Verse 1 then continues, "was the Word." The Greek word is logos. John borrowed the use of the term logos or word from Greek philosophy, in which the term was essentially impersonal, signifying the rational principle of divine reason, mind, or even wisdom. Here John wants to show us the word logos can be translated, so can be understood in the context of the Old Testament, by taking us right back to the beginning. And later in verse 3 we will look at Genesis chapter 1 in a bit more detail. When John is starting to explain here, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that the Word is not impersonal, but a person. When we speak to people, often they get a sense of what we are like. Our words reveal our hearts. The point I want to develop tonight is that God's words reveal what God is like. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Word of God, shows us what God is like, because Jesus is God. For Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And then we continue, "and the Word was with God." So this Word that John speaks of was with God before time, space and matter, before the physical universe existed. We have back in Genesis 1 verse 1, God creating the heavens and the earth. And Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Then back to John, we have in the latter part of verse 1, "and the Word was God." John leaves us in no doubt this Word he is talking about was not just with God, but was in fact God. John, as he introduces us to Jesus in this Gospel, wants us to be in no doubt that Jesus is God, not an angel or a created being of some sort, but God. Jesus himself doesn't shy away from claiming to be God. In John chapter 10 verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And in the next verse, verse 31, the Jews want to stone him. Jesus had echoed the words of the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." We also have Jesus' I am statements recorded in John's Gospel. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies." Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the vine. My Father is the vine grower." We can even look at when Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, who took great pride in claiming Abraham was their father, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, Abraham lived nearly 2,000 years before this encounter of Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus is saying, "I was both before and after Abraham." As Christians, we understand that Abraham was pointing the way to Jesus as salvation history was unfolding. So when the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Unitarians try to tell you that Jesus is not God, these are good places to start to demonstrate the Scripture's clear teaching that Jesus is God. So then as we reach verse 2, we read, "He was in the beginning with God." John reiterates here that "he was," which can be translated "this one," or as the King James Version has it, "the same," "was in the beginning with God." John wants to underline the fact that Jesus, the Word, is the eternal God and not a created being. When I was a young Christian, I went away on a youth weekend and the speaker was talking about how God is eternal. I knew God was eternal. I knew no one or nothing made God, and I knew that God cannot cease to be. But when the speaker read Psalm 90 in verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God," I started trying to imagine eternity past. I mean, eternity future, I kind of get it. It just goes on and on and on into the future forever. But trying to apply the same principle to eternity past, it just goes back and back and back into the past forever. Well, that kind of made my mind feel a little bit funny. I don't know if anyone else has just tried that whilst I was speaking, but yeah, it does make your mind feel a little bit funny because we just can't grasp the reality of eternity. By faith, we receive it and gladly believe it, that God is eternal. But these things are too deep and too high and too wide for us to understand. They are mysteries to us. Yahweh, our God, has time, space, and matter in his hands, for he made them and sustains them. They belong to him. Years later, I was talking to a colleague of mine. He was a nice bloke and fun to work with. One day, we were chatting, and he said, "Okay, Dan, where did God come from?" So I replied, "God has always existed." My colleague looked at me like I'd said something really weird. I suppose to him I had. He tried to explain that just wasn't possible. He said, "Everything must have a beginning." So I asked him, "Where did the universe come from?" He was stumped, trying to decide if the universe had always been here or if the universe just sprang from nowhere. So we talked a bit more, and I was glad of the opportunity to share with my dear colleague about the God who is the creator of everything. So we now reach our second point this evening, which was drawn from verses 3 and 4. Jesus, the Word, was God's agent in creating all things. As I was preparing this sermon, I got particularly excited at this point as I marvelled at Yahweh, our Creator God, and his work of creation in eternity past. Verse 3 begins, "All things came into being through him." Genesis 1 verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." God speaks the words, and light comes into existence. But what was that light? In short, we are not told. Many throughout church history have put forward their ideas and theories. There is a good article on the Answers in Genesis website if you want to know more about it. On day two, God created the expanse, which is another word for the atmosphere or the heavens, which separate the waters below from the waters above. Day three, God created dry land and seas, vegetation, all plants and trees, all with seeds in them. It's hard to imagine what this looked like when God first made it. But as we look at the world, we can know that God made the highest mountains and the deepest oceans and the great forests. But what strikes me most about day three is that he created vegetation and trees before he created the sun in the sky. When we watch nature programs on TV, we are told how the sun is the source of all life on Earth. But here we have trees before the sun existed, showing us that God is the creator and sustainer of life. Day four, God made the sun, moon and stars. Now this I find awe-inspiring. When we look up on a clear night, we can see around 5,000 stars with the naked eye. Our galaxy is estimated to have between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. And the universe, according to NASA, is estimated to have 1 septillion stars. That's one with 24 zeros. But in all honesty, I don't think the scientific community has any idea how many stars there are, or even how many galaxies there are in the universe. As the prophet Jeremiah wrote, "As the hosts of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand on the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me." Only God himself knows how vast the universe truly is. Then on day five, God created all the fish of the sea, the great sea monsters, and all the birds that fly in the air, each according to its kind, with the instruction to go forth and multiply. God also made the beasts and livestock and everything that creeps. As a side note, what is interesting about the sea monsters is that they were popular in pagan religion. We see here, whatever great creatures are in the sea, God made them all. And the poetic passages in the Old Testament show how they are all subject to God. And even in the narrative of Jonah, which we believe is a factual event, that the great fish that swallowed him was subject to God's plan in Jonah's life. And day six, I'm going to read straight out of the Bible. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." We see the triune God made man in his own image. An important thing to note here is that God made us as we are 6,000 years ago. God created Adam and Eve. The Bible does not allow for the possibility that we evolved over millions of years to become what we are now. And the same is true for the animal kingdom. Man has also been given dominion over all that God has made. We have a duty of care for the world God has made and to live in a way that pleases him. Then on day 7, God rested from all his work, not because he was tired, but to set a pattern. We are to rest on the Lord's day, but ultimately we find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage then continues, and apart from him, nothing came into being, but has come into being. John clarifies here that the Father didn't make anything at all without the Son. Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present at creation because our triune God is one. So, moving into verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life is a key theme in John's Gospel. There are at least 4 things we need to live: light, air, water, and food. Now, we already looked briefly at how Jesus is the light of the world. So if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness, and we will look at this more in our last point. And we saw that Jesus is the bread of life. We will never be spiritually hungry or thirsty if we come to Jesus and believe. In John chapter 4, verse 14, we read that the water Jesus gives will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. In Genesis 2, we read that God formed us from the dust and breathed life into us, and we became living beings. Then we read in John 20, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Our God doesn't just give and maintain physical life, but he imparts spiritual life to his people. So now we reach the third point of the main body of our sermon, which is drawn from verse 5. Jesus is the light of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, shall not be overcome or overtaken. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. John 8, verse 12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows Jesus does not walk in darkness, because Jesus is the light. When God calls us to follow him, he gives us a desire to walk in the light. The wicked, those who are not repentant towards God, cannot walk in the light, for it exposes their sin. Confessing our sin to God and walking the Christian life is not always easy. Often we are only too aware of our weaknesses and failings. That's why we need God, his word, and the Holy Spirit and each other in the local church to help us stay on the path as we journey to the celestial city. And notice, Jesus is the light of the world. We are all here tonight as Gentile believers because Jesus came to save the nations. Matthew 4, verses 15 to 16 reads, quoting the prophet Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. The Great Commission wasn't an afterthought. It was always God's plan to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus lived a sinless life, fully obeying all God's laws. Not one of us, or anyone who ever lived, has been able to do this. Then Jesus, as the spotless Lamb of God, bore our sins on the cross, the sins of all his people, so that we could not just have our sins removed, but receive Christ's righteousness, Christ's active obedience to the law. So when God looks at his people, he sees no sin in us, but Christ's perfect life, Christ's perfect righteousness. The light of Christ's glorious gospel sets us on the path to heaven, away from the darkened highway that leads to hell. And the light of Jesus' glorious gospel continues to reach men and women, boys and girls, to this very day, through the Holy Spirit at work in the church. Even in countries where Christian teaching is illegal, the light continues to reach out to more and more people as the gospel is preached. The light continues to reach out into the dark world because God is at work. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes, ears and hearts to receive the good news that Christ died for sinners. Sinners like you and me, lost and without hope. For Jesus is the only hope, and he is leading his people out of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light. Even on the darkest day in all human history, when our Lord died on the cross and darkness covered the land, the light was not overcome or overtaken, because Jesus rose on the third day. So, by way of conclusion, we'll recap what we've covered tonight. So from verses 1 to 2, Jesus is eternally one with the Father. He is the very Word of God. We can know from the scriptures that Jesus is God. As we read the Gospels, we can know what God is like because we see Jesus, who is God in flesh. And Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Then our second point was drawn from verses 3 to 4. Jesus, the Word, was God's agent in creating all things. The triune God made everything. All of time, space and matter are in his hands. He created and maintains the physical life, but also imparts spiritual life to us. And our third point was drawn from verse 5. Jesus is the light. The light of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, shall not be overcome or overtaken. The light of Jesus and his glorious gospel continue to reach out into our world today. And the light cannot be stopped. People will keep being saved from darkness and brought into the light of Christ until Christ's glorious return. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not quite sure where you stand with God, but you know you desire to know him more. Just come closer to the light that is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You may ask, how do I get closer to God? I would answer by reading his word, the Bible, and asking him to speak through it, by praying honestly to God, by opening up to God, and allow his word to shine deep into your heart. My whole Christian life, I have prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If you have any questions tonight, or just want to talk to someone about how you can know God, then please do speak to us. But please don't leave tonight without knowing the joy of sins forgiven and new life in Jesus. And if you are here tonight and you are a Christian, let's continue to seek God together, to be in awe of our Creator and Sustainer, our Lord and our Saviour, who has imparted spiritual life to us and causes us to grow in Him. This is a lifelong process, and we all start in different places and grow at different rates. But as a local church, we all grow together. Let us always seek to come alongside each other and offer help in time of need. And I do see so much of this here at Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. And let us be proud of our identity in Christ, that we are His beloved. Let us seek to give Him our best and reflect the light of the gospel to the people we meet as we seek together to be a praying church, a serving church, and a visible church. Amen.